Well, good morning. How's everybody? Good. Good. Everybody excited? Everybody in anticipation of what's coming? Hey, want to do a couple things before we start. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 13. We're going to finish John chapter 13 this morning. I want to pray one more time before we dive into Scripture this morning. I was talking with somebody. I was sat down this morning to pray with the team, and they said, "How you feeling today?" And today is one of those passages that feels like it should be a home run, right? It's just you're in the plate, you're Big Papi, David Ortiz, you're playing the Yankees. It's game, you know, whatever, three or four when you're down, but you're Big Papi and you're up there. You got bases, and your team needs you to hit a home run, you know, and then you do, right? And so, you know, today is kind of set up in that sense where the passage that JoJo read a few moments ago, right? It's like Christmas, it's like Easter, it's like, man, this text just preaches itself. And yet there's a, So there's a just being vulnerable with you, there's a pressure there, but also there's an unrest in our world today. And so I just want to pray for that. I don't have answers for that. I have friends that I love and care about deeply that have different opinions on it. But here's what I know. Here's what I know. Not what I think, because we have plenty of that. But here's what I know. I know that if I believe what I preach, that God is in control. Still, right? That God is in control. And I don't, and so I know that. I'm holding on to that. I know as well, you know, I've been reading the Old Testament, finished Genesis this past week, which if you're reading the Old Testament with me, you know, or maybe you don't know, maybe this is your first time reading the Old Testament, and you're like, I barely made it through Genesis. How am I going to make it? Genesis is a huge accomplishment. Like, you should eat a cupcake. Like, you finished Genesis. Like, I'm super proud of you. But as I read Genesis and kind of finished it up this week and then turned into Exodus and we're reading about Moses delivering the Israelites out from Pharaoh's rule under the power of God, I just thought to myself, man, you know, not only is God still in control, but unrest in the world does not surprise God. He's not taken back. He's in control, and he's unmoved. And James says, the half-brother of Jesus, if any of you lacks wisdom, which, as I confess to you this morning, I do when it comes to this. I don't watch enough, listen enough. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not sure I want the worldly wisdom around what's happening. But James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let them ask of God, who gives it freely. But when you ask, ask in faith. And so this morning, I just want to pray for that. Pray for those that are feeling that unrest, and pray for wisdom for everyone involved. For everyone involved. Is that okay? Will you agree with me in that prayer? And I think our text, I wanted to do it first because I think our text really speaks to it. And the person that asked me this morning, I said, I don't know how you preach this text and not bring that up. So we'll just bring it up right in the beginning and then we'll preach the text and see if God gives us any wisdom from it. Sound good? So Lord, we need you. Every hour we need you. And God, as JoJo mentioned, we've got folks in our midst that are going through changes. They're joyfully expecting. There's things that are happening. God, we need you in those things. Yes. And God, we need you in this. God, we need your wisdom in how to be a people today. And God, I proclaim as much as I'm able to. From this place, I know you're in control. I know you're in control. And you say in your word to trust you with everything that you have put in place. And so God, give us the strength to put our own feelings, our own emotions, our own fears, our own doubts, our own struggles aside and do just that, to trust you, to trust your hand, to trust it's moving, to trust that you're not moved or fazed by this, but you're still on the throne, you're still in control. And so, God, we need you in that. And God, I pray for those that don't feel they can leave their house, don't feel they can send their kids to school, that their lives are in an uproar over this. God, I pray that you protect them and that you guard them and that you give leaders that, again, you say in your word, all leaders are placed there by God, by you. And so lead them, give them wisdom, guide them in the right next steps. And God, may we even in this, may you use it for your glory somehow. May you start a revival in the church. May you stir passions for you. May you build trust in the church. God, not with how we follow man, but how we pursue you. And so, God, again, as I prayed a few moments ago, speak to us through this message that we would love one another as you have loved us. That is the call today for Summit Church, right here, that no matter what is happening, our strive is to love you and to love others as you have loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. If you agree with that, say amen. All right, John chapter 13. So, we've been in the upper room. Jesus has washed feet. And John 13 takes place on one of the most, if not the most, emotionally charged night of Jesus' earthly ministry. The upper room, as you can imagine, as we've been in this for the last couple weeks, heavy with tension. Okay, heavy with tension. Judas has just walked out of the room. He's just kind of been dismissed. He's left to betray Jesus. The cross at this point is now only hours away, and it's here, not in a miracle, not in a sermon to the crowds, but in a quiet conversation with his disciples, that Jesus tells us what truly marks his people. And I want you to get that, right? As I was studying this past week, that's one of the things that jumped out at me. This isn't in the Sermon on the Mount. This isn't after a huge miracle. This is after one of the most, imagine one of the most awkward conversations that you're around, and Jesus just points to Judas and tells him he's about to betray him, and then sends him out of the room, and then Jesus follows up with a quiet conversation where he says and tells us what truly marks his people. And if you want to know this morning what Christianity looks like when the pressure is on, this is it. Let's read it together. John chapter 13, starting verse 31. When he had gone out, when he, being Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you," verse 34, "that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." Verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, here Peter goes again, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." And then it stops. Next, Jesus, we'll talk about next Sunday, Jesus kind of gives a little snapshot to where he is going. Let your hearts not be troubled, believe in me, you know, all these different things. In my Father's house, there's many rooms. And so Jesus, but for today, we leave this conversation where Jesus tells Peter, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. And so I want you to imagine your screen. And then a black screen comes up with white letters and three dots after the sentence, to be continued. Which, if you're anything like me, when you see that, especially, and I want you to think back before we could stream things and before we could stream things together and just click a button and go right to the next episode of To Be Continued, when you used to have to wait a week. Right? You remember when you used to have to wait a week, right? TGIF, anybody remember TGIF, right? And the season finale, and it'd be a two-part season finale, and then that's Friday night, and you're excited, and your friends are around, you're watching Boy Meets World, and then all of a sudden, Corey and Topanga are in this conflict, right? And then it ends, and it's to be continued, and you're like, oh, I gotta wait a week. What am I gonna do, right? And then you get to the next week, and it's lame. All right, you couldn't come up with anything gooder than that, you know? And so that's where we leave off. Jesus telling Peter, the rooster will not crow three times until you deny me, before you deny me. What a cliffhanger. This section of scripture, verses 31 through 38, is really broken into three parts. So I got 3 points for you from the text and then 3 takeaways. Number one is this: we're talking about glory. Glory revealed through the cross. Now is the Son of Man glorified, Jesus says, and God is glorified in him. Now, before we talk about the glory, I want you to notice the timing. Judas has walked out. We mentioned that. He's just walked out. Betrayal is in motion. Judas has gone to betray Jesus. The wheels of injustice are turning. And Jesus says, now. Everybody say, now. Now. Not after the resurrection, not after the empty tomb, but now, as the cross approaches, we talk about glory. Glory revealed through the cross. What does this teach us? That Jesus, much like he's done all the way up until this point, is redefining something. And in this text, in this example, Jesus is redefining glory. We think of glory as you hit the last shot. Right? You hit the last shot. I remember in high school, right, our arch rivals came to town in basketball. And I know I've told this story to some of you before, but some of you, in case you don't know, this might be your first Sunday here. I used to play basketball. Shocker, I know. The height thing. But we were in a high school basketball game, and our arch rivals came into town, and coach came over and was like, are we going to win this game tonight? And we kind of looked at each other like, nah. But he looked at us and he's like, we're going to win. We're going to win. And I came down to the final seconds of the game, tie game. I get fouled. I go to the free throw line. I miss both free throws. Goes down. We get a steal, come back down. I get fouled again. I miss the first one. The other coach called a timeout. I don't know why he called a timeout. I've missed 3 free throws in a row. Why ice me, right? And I get into the huddle, and coach grabs my jersey and looks at the rest of the players, and he said, after Travis makes this free throw. I'm like, man, you're speaking some things into B tonight that just aren't meant to be, you know? And he said, after Travis makes this free throw, here's what we're going to do defensively. I think there were like 5 seconds left on the clock. So I get up on the line. I scratch my whole free throw shooting routine. Ref throws me the ball. I just go right into a shot. Nothing but net. I made the free throw. We're up 53-52. We go. I can't believe I remember this. This is like 50 years ago, right? We're 5 seconds go off the clock. We win, right? We get in the locker room. Everybody's cheering. They did not hoist me and pick me up off the court. I was the biggest guy on the team, okay? I understand it. No offense taken, right? I'm good, right? Get home, right? And thinking like, I'm not going to have to do homework for a week. My dad says, sit down and write that paper you've been procrastinating on. So I'm sitting down and writing my paper. The phone rings. My mom says, it's for you. It's like 9:30 at night. I'm like, who would call me at this time? It's my coach on the other line. And I'm like, yes, of course, my coach calling to thank me for winning the game. And he says on the other line, he says, Travis, you could have made that a lot easier on all of us if you'd have made the first three. True story. Right here I am thinking, I'm going to get all of this glory. And everybody's like, no, didn't carry me off the court. It would have been a lot easier if you'd have made the first three. We define glory by applause. Jesus is saying glory is not applause. Right? Glory is not applause. Jesus is in his redefinition of glory. Glory is not applause. Glory is not success. It's not winning the big game against your arch rivals. Glory is not even an escape from suffering. The way that Jesus defines glory here is that glory is faithfulness, obedience to the Father. That glory is obedience to the Father even when it costs everything. Glory is obedience to the Father even when it costs everything. That's Jesus' definition of glory here. As you read the text, he says, now is the Son of Man glorified and God is glorified in him. What a powerful statement. Now, not because Jesus has done anything yet, but because of Jesus' obedience in this, we see glory. One pastor put it this way, that the cross was not a tragic interruption of Jesus' mission. It was the very purpose of it. So the Father is glorified because the Son obeys perfectly. The Father is glorified in the Son's obedience. The Son is glorified because the Father's character is displayed fully, holy, just, and merciful. And so when we think of glory, we think of applause, we think of praise, we think of celebration, we think of carried off the court, we think of all the, what's the news article going to say the next day, all of these different things. And yet Jesus says, it's perfect obedience to the Father. That's glory. That's glory. And so some of us might be asking God to glorify himself by changing our circumstances. Some of us might be praying and asking God to glorify himself by changing our circumstances, while God may be seeking to glorify himself by changing our faithfulness within our circumstances. You see the difference? Some of us might be asking God to glorify himself by changing our situations, while God may be seeking to glorify himself by changing our faithfulness, our obedience within our situation. God's glory often shines brightest, not when life makes sense, but when obedience remains steady in the dark. God's glory often shines the brightest, not necessarily when life makes sense, not when everything is going well, but when obedience remains steadfast. And so we talk about glory, Jesus redefining glory. Number two, I want you to see in verses 33 through 35, love commanded, not suggested. Love commanded, not suggested. Look at these verses again, very popular verses again in the batter's box. Home run, obviously, right? Little children, yet a little while I'm with you, you will seek me, not just as I said to the Jews, and so now also I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you. Now underline, star that new. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And then one of the most powerful verses I believe Jesus spoke in his ministry, by this all people. We're constantly thinking about what defines us as a people, what defines us as a church, what should set us apart, right? If we are to be set apart, that was Jesus' prayer that we're going to get to, that we're set apart. By this all people will know that you are my disciples. This will set you apart. If you have love for one another. If you have love for one another. If you have love, care for one another. Jesus is leaving. This is what he's talking about. The disciples are confused and afraid because now Jesus is saying, where I'm going, you can't come. Where I'm going, you can't come. Which probably, and we see later on with Peter, we have the benefit of kind of reading a little bit further into Peter's reaction. Peter's not okay with that, right? Peter wants to go. And so, and what does he leave with them when Jesus is saying, I'm leaving, right? You can't come with me. He doesn't leave a strategy. He doesn't leave a building plan. He doesn't leave a movement. He leaves a command, a command, not a suggestion, to love. And so then we ask ourselves the question, why is this command new? I mean, the Old Testament has already said, love your neighbor. What's the new standard? As I have loved you. That's the new. We see in the Old Testament, love your neighbor already as an expectation, already as a command, but the new standard, what's new about this, what sets this apart, what makes this new, is Jesus now says, love others as I have loved you. Well, how has Jesus loved them? A sacrificial love, a love that exemplifies humility, a patient love. Anybody else need to work on that one? Okay, just me. A foot-washing love, a love surrendered, a sacrificial love, a cross-shaped love. And what we've got to see here is that this is not sentimental affection. This is costly commitment. This is not a Valentine's love. This is a costly sacrificial. I am going to the cross for you. I surrender my comforts. I'm washing your feet. Love. And Jesus says the watching world will recognize his disciples not by their knowledge, not by how much they know, not by their moral outrage, not by their worship style. Not by hymns or contemporary music or stained glass or basketball hoops or anything like that, right? Those aren't the things that are going to set them apart. One is not more holy than the other, because what does Jesus spend a lot of his time investing in? That the church is not marked by a building anymore, and that it's not the temple, it's you. We are carriers. We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal to the world through us. Through us. There's nothing holy about our places and spaces anymore other than the fact that it's where the people, the holy people, gather and celebrate. A church can be anywhere defined, right, by the people that gather in it. We are what set it apart. We had some extra time at home in the last week or so. We watched The Greatest Showman. You ever seen The Greatest Showman? It's okay. Right? But at the end of it, right, the place burns down. The circus burns down. And what's the realization that he comes to? And I was like, oh, yeah, this is the church, right? He's like, we don't need a building. Real estate in New York is a horrible investment. Real estate in Manhattan, he says, is a horrible investment. I've watched the show a couple times. Right? He's like, we just need land with a tent, right? So next Sunday, we're just going to do away with this, right? We don't need to pay for this. We're just going to have a tent across the street. It'll be warm enough. Your love will warm it up, right? But Jesus is getting to the point, right? It's not the temple. It's not the ceremony. None of those things. You are the carrier of the Holy Spirit that makes up the body of Christ. That's a change. This new commandment, and Jesus says it's what's going to set you apart. So not their worship style, but by their love for one another. And here's what I want you to get and take notes on this. The loudest sermon that we preach is how we treat each other when no one is forcing us to. The loudest sermon we preach, and I preach some loud sermons, don't I? Is how we treat each other when no one expects us to, when no one is forcing us to, when no one is asking us to, when is how we treat each other when we're not looking around to see who's seeing, who's watching, am I getting credit for this for an eternity? No, it doesn't matter, because you're just doing it out of the love in your heart for one another. One another. And we've got to not get this backwards. I want you to notice that Jesus is talking about a love for one another. Look around. Look around. Look at some other people. Make eye contact with somebody that you didn't come with this morning. Seriously, look around. Make eye contact with somebody. It'd be awkward. It's church. It should be. Okay? What other family gathering isn't awkward? Okay? But you look around. Make eye contact with somebody. That's your one another. For too long lately, the church has mistaked this for our love for the world. That comes later. Yes, Jesus is talking about that. But here, as he's talking with his disciples, you're set apart. Your love will be set apart, not by your love for the people outside of these four walls, but within. But within. And so the church of today that's known for its slander and its gossip and its destroying and all these things, that we're the only army that shoots its wounded, ought not be so if we read this the way Jesus intended it. But yet our love and how we're defined as a people pursuing and following Jesus out of obedience for his glory is defined by our love, our unexpected, when nobody's forcing you to, in the house, in here, within. The coming together, the gathering, the caring, the sitting on the floor with one another, the actually listening and caring about what the other person is responding. It's not just listening, counting down the seconds, or looking for the exit strategies to get out of the conversation. Again, probably nobody else ever thinks about that or struggles with that than me. Well, that got deep. No, but thank you. Thank you for coming, but admitting that, right? The loudest sermon we preach, sorry, I'll stop preaching, is how we treat each other when no one's forcing us to. Or looking for maybe a way or a crafty way that we can grow the church. The credibility of our witness rises or falls on how we love and care for fellow believers. Especially the difficult ones. And yes, some of us are difficult. Don't elbow. Don't point. You don't have to agree with everyone in the church to love them. You just don't. You don't have to agree with everyone in the church to love them. You don't have to agree. I mean, we exemplify that every Sunday. We had a guy that comes to our church. He's been around this church for all 15 years that I've pastored in Maine. He's been with me. He's been around here. He showed up at our dinner last night with a Patriots jersey and a Broncos hat on. And you know what his reasoning was? I hope he's here in the second service. You know what his reasoning was? I'm trying to jinx the Broncos. They're not seeing your hat. Stidham is not coming to our spaghetti dinner. You're not jinxing anybody. You're angering me. There was one point he bid on something. I'm like, your bid doesn't count because you're wearing that hat. And then he took the hat off. And I'm like, okay, good. We're good now. All right, we're good now. Right? You don't have to agree with everybody. You don't have to agree with everybody in the house to love them. Let me, to prove this point, do you agree with every single decision that everybody under your roof makes in your own house? Short answer, no. If you just said yes, you lied in church on a Sunday morning. You don't. You don't. But what do? You choose to put yourself aside for the health of the house, for the health of the family. Come on now. So it ought to be so right here, that we will be set apart by the things that we surrender and in humility set aside for the love of the house, for the love of the family. For health, for care, for the mission to be accomplished. You don't have to like everyone to serve them. Praise be to God. You don't have to like everybody to serve them. You don't. Now, it sounds like I'm being mean. Here's the reality. I want that. Right? Like, I want that. Like, me, my person, I want that. I want us to agree in everything. I don't want to get an email about praying for our country and how I did it wrong a little bit ago. Right? I don't want that. Right? I don't want disagreements. I don't want there to be fears or anything like that. I want us to like each other. You know, I want us to do that. But the reality is, look around again. There's differences. There's things that set us apart. There's things that someone in this room probably does every Sunday that you've never told them or let them know about that drives you absolutely bonkers. It's okay. You don't have to like them to serve them. You don't have to have everything in common or be besties to love them. But you can follow Jesus. Excuse me. Get this. But you cannot follow Jesus. You got that? You cannot follow Jesus and refuse to love his people. Amen. You cannot follow Jesus and refuse to love his people. I believe it was Gandhi that said, I love your Christ, it's your Christians I can't stand. You can't follow Jesus. You can't follow Jesus. I mean, and hear me. Christians, in case you haven't told, they bother me sometimes. But I can't follow Jesus and not love them. I can't follow Jesus and not love them. I can't follow Jesus and knowingly refuse to love his people. Make sense? The loudest sermon we preach is how we treat each other when no one's forcing us to. Number three, zeal without humility will always fail. Another word for zeal is passion. Okay, passion, zeal without humility will always fail. I told you a couple weeks ago, the call of Summit for 2026 is that we surrender in humility. That is my prayer, that is my call, that is my passion for this church, for this body, for this year. We see it right here. Passion, zeal without humility will always fail. Now, before we talk about Peter is sincere in this. He's bold. He's confident. You ever know somebody that talks first, thinks second? Okay, that's Peter. He gets a bad rap here, right? And I'm not trying to give him a bad rap this morning. He fell into the pit all by himself. Okay, but let's look at this together. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterwards. Now, it kind of sounds like when Jesus was wanting to wash his feet, right? And Peter's like, you can't wash my feet. And Jesus is like, I have to wash you. And Peter's like, okay, well then wash everything. Wash my head, my hands, all of it. If you're going to wash my feet, you got to wash everything. And Jesus is like, will you stop? And Jesus says, no, what I'm doing right now is not going to make sense to you. You're not going to understand it, but one day you're going to understand it. We kind of see a similar scenario here where Jesus says, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Peter's thinking, if I just say the right words, if I give a deeper commitment, he'll let me follow him now. I won't have to wait. Like the rest of these dumbos, I will be able to go now with him and stay right with him because that's where I want to be. I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, really? Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. Zeal without humility will always fail. Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus gently but firmly responds, will you lay down your life for me? Peter overestimated his strength. Anybody ever done that before? Peter overestimated his strength and underestimated his weakness. Peter overestimated his strength and underestimated his weakness. He loved Jesus. Get this, he loved Jesus. Many of us fall into the same trap. He loved Jesus, but he trusted himself. He loved Jesus, but he trusted himself. He trusted us. And here's the warning for us. Passion without prayer is dangerous. Confidence without dependence is fragile. Bold talk without humble obedience collapses under pressure. But I want you to see what Jesus does here. Jesus doesn't shame Peter. He doesn't even dismiss Peter, but he does expose Peter. And why does he expose them? So that grace can redeem him, so that grace can later restore him. The greatest threat to your faith, hear me, I believe this with everything in me, the greatest threat to your faith is not failure. It's self-confidence. The greatest threat to your faith is not failure, is not your temptation, is not your vice, is thinking you can overcome them yourself. It is self-confidence, thinking you can overcome them yourself. I auctioned off 49 desserts last night. I can't eat one until February 3rd. I texted the guy I'm doing with this yesterday and said, how many desserts are we bidding on tonight? He responded and said, zero. If he hadn't been here last night, I'd have bought one and eaten one. You can't do it by yourself. Maybe not. But the greatest threat to our faith is not failure, self-confidence. We don't fail because we stop loving Jesus. I believe many of us want to do that. We're trying to figure out how to do that as best we possibly can. We fall because we start trusting ourselves more than we trust Jesus. That's when we fall, as we start trusting ourselves more than we trust Jesus. And Jesus is just saying, Peter, follow me. Be obedient. We'll be together in the end. Trust me. It's coming. So let's land the plane. What does this mean for us? Number one, let's go back to number one of our points. We measure glory differently. We got to measure glory differently. Jesus has a different measurement system when it comes to glory. Ask not, is this impressive? Ask, is this faithful? Don't ask, is this obedient? Don't ask, is this going to move me up the ladder? Is this going to impress the most people? Is this going to ask, is this the most obedient decision that I can make? Is this the most obedient thing that I can do? And here's the reality. Here's the reality that we've got to come to grips with that has caused just deep, deep heartache for me. The most obedient thing is more than likely not the most popular thing. The most faithful thing, the most faithful conversation you can have, the most obedient conversation you can have is probably not the most popular. And that's hard. Let's just name it. That's hard. It's not fun. We cannot sit here and think, how do we mess up the least amount of people with this conversation or this decision or this? That? No, how do we hold the standard that Jesus set with loving one another? This is what will set us apart. That is the most obedient, faithful, glory-filled thing that we can do. Not what's most impressive, what's most faithful, what's most obedient. What's most faithful, what's most obedient. Number two, what does this mean for us? Make love your loudest testimony. Before the world hears what you believe, it watches how you love. Make love your loudest testimony. Sit on the floor with somebody. The person that's offended you the most, ask them to pray with you. Make love your loudest testimony. Make love your loudest testimony. Number three, walk humbly, not confidently. Now there's a difference. There's a quiet confidence in the person and work of Jesus when it comes to humility. When we walk confidently, we're moving and working in our own strength. Humility is an accurate picture of us directly related to a high view of God. When we're walking confidently, it's a high view of us, period. Not considering a view of God. That's the difference. When we walk in humility, we're considering our total dependence on God. Because we know that in all things, we need Him. When we walk confidently, we're telling God, you can take a break. I've got this one. Newsflash, you don't. You don't. You don't. You don't. You don't. Walk confidently. Nope. Don't do that. Walk humbly, not confidently. The strongest Christians are not those who boast the most, but those who cling the closest. Worship team is going to come. This passage doesn't end with Peter's denial, but it points towards it. Jesus says it's coming. The passage doesn't end with it, but it points toward it. To be continued. But we know, again, we have the end of the story. Peter's denial doesn't end with failure. It ends with restoration. And the same Jesus who predicts Peter's fall will later restore him on a beach, recommission him, use him mightily to preach the sermon in Acts chapter 2 that will lead to 3,000 people saved and baptized in the beginning of the church that we're sitting in today. And here's the reality, that's the heart of the gospel. That Jesus is glorified in the cross, that love flows from the cross, and that grace meets us after the cross. And the one who calls us to love like Him is the same one who loved us first. The one who calls us to love like Him is the same one who loved us first. And so today, here's what I want you to think about before we pray. Actually, let's do this. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm not going to give an invitation, but just for the purpose of us being able to focus. Here's my question for you this morning. Where has God called you to love? Where's God called you to love? Where's God called you to love that bitterness, that pride, that confidence is standing in the way of? Where do you need to love one another? Where do you need to care for someone quietly that no one else sees? Who do you need to go up to and hug today? That does not mean I love what Francis Chan said one time. Francis Chan said, in a book on marriage, he's talking about conflict. And he said, every couple fights. He said, every couple fights. And he said, if a couple tells you they don't fight, they're lying, or they don't have a healthy marriage. But he said, when my wife and I fight, when we argue, when we have conflict, we do it quickly. And I love the idea of that. He said, we do it quickly because we're married in light of eternity. Our marriage is a mission for God, not for us, not for our comfort, not for us. We are married for the mission of God. And there's no conflict that our feelings or our emotions can experience that should stand in the way of that mission. And I think the same could be said of the church. That if the world will know us by our love, we are together for eternity. We are together for the mission of eternity. And everything we do fits into that. Everything we do fits into that. And I don't know about you, but there's not one conflict that I've experienced over 31 years of being a Christian in the church that is worth carrying to eternity with me. That's worth carrying to eternity with me. And I've been hurt. I've been betrayed. You have too, no doubt. But none of those things are comparable to the glory that we will experience in Christ in eternity. None of them. Not minimizing, just calling what it is. And the greatest act of humility I believe we could do today in response to this text is to say, I want to be known more by the love that I have for one another more than I want to be known by this hurt. I want to be known more by the love that I have for the one another, for the church, for the body of Christ, for the mission of Christ, than this betrayal. I want to be known more for love than anything else. And so God, today, make it so. Strip it away. Strip it away. Strip it away. May we not live with passion that doesn't accompany, that isn't accompanied by humility. May you call us to a deeper, greater love, a foot washing love, a sacrificial love, a surrendered love, a love that makes time even when it doesn't have it. That cares even when it doesn't make sense. That shows up no matter what. That stays even when it gets uncomfortable. God, we need you. Call us to more. Call us to deeper. Call us to greater. That we be set apart, known, by our love for one another that is only fueled by our love for you. That only makes sense. That we can only comprehend. That doesn't make sense apart from our love for you. But God, may our love for you be big enough that we love one another for the mission. For the mission of your glory, your namesake, your name be made famous in the world through our love for one another, through the mission of the church. In Jesus' name I pray. In Jesus' name I pray. Make it so. In Jesus' name I pray. Make it so. Amen. Love me now. Love you. I love you. I love you.